Man, this wrapping up of John has been just great. Really has. And I like doing it, you know, I like what we've been doing because I get, when I'm preparing the message, I get more out of it. I get to chew on it more, I guess is the way to say it. So, you know, I guess I've been working on this for a couple weeks, and what I ended up with was not at all where I started at. Because it never is. It was going to be, the name of it was going to be, He is Gone, Can You Hear Me Now? But God said, no, that's not it. And I said, yes. God said, no. And I said, yes. And God said, no, can you hear me now? So it's no. So the name of it is The Sermon with No Name. It doesn't have a name. So I want to start off with wrapping up, or with starting out with where Michelle left off, just to bring back what that is. And this is John 19 through 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, when we all get older, we tend to put things up and forget where we put them. You know, I can buy the kids stuff for Christmas and 3 years later give it to them because I forgot where I put it. Well, her mother, called me one day at work. It was 12 o'clock. It was a Friday. I was a manager for Long John Silver's, and I had a line out the door and across the front of the building. I grabbed the phone because I thought it was a call-in order, and it wasn't. It was my mother, and she's crying, and I go, Mother, can't understand what you're saying. Stop. Slow down. I can't understand you. And she said, I've put Monica up, and I forgot where I put her. Mother, Monica's 4 years old. How could you put her up and forget where you put her? Do you remember this? Well, I said, are all the doors in the apartment locked? She said, every door's locked on the inside. She's not outside. I said, okay, she's in the house. We've narrowed that down. Now you calm down and you look everywhere for her. You know she likes to hide. So look everywhere. She called me back about 30 minutes later. She goes, thank you, Jesus, I found her. I said, well, where was she? She said, well, I sat down on the bed and I was going to cry before I called you. Now you're remembering, aren't you? And she said, and I saw these 10 little toes sticking out from underneath the bed. She said she climbed up underneath there with her cat and she fell asleep. I said, well, leave her alone. Let her stay. Let her sleep. So, you know, they put Jesus in the tomb. They knew he was there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. She thought they'd put him up and forgot where they put him. But, so let's first tackle this part right here. Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, John, yeah. But why did John's narrating this. Why did he refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved? So, here in, jump back to John 13 and 23, and it says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Again, the disciple that Jesus loved. Did he not think he didn't love the other disciples? In John 19 and 26, it says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time, the disciple took her into his home. And then John 20 and 2, again, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And then John, Margaret, I don't mean to step on your toes, 21 and 7, he says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, is it the Lord? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. So why is John constantly referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved? Well, Jesus loved was far from an expression of pride. You know, kids, I'm mom's favorite. You know, that's pride. But that's not what it was. It was an expression of great humility. John was different from all the other disciples. He was there at the Last Supper. He was there at the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. You know, I get called a lot of names. I didn't mean it like that, of course. But every once in a while, it can be derogatory. But it's not how I identify myself. I can be called councilwoman. Ricky had a couple of names for me. He always called me SOL. And S-O-L doesn't mean what most people think it means. It means spooky old love. A friend of ours wrote a song about me, and he called it spooky old love, S-O-L. And that doesn't sound bad because he just thought I was spooky at times. He also referred to me as Dovey. So, anytime I was out at the precinct, like when they had Christmas dinner or something, because he'd always answer his phone, hello, Dovey. All the guys just called me Dovey. I thought, so I've been called Dovey. I'm also known as councilperson, mom, and nana. But what I want to be known for most of all for is for my love for Jesus, the Son of God. I think that John, it didn't matter what anybody referred to him as or what he referred to himself as. He wanted to be remembered as for his love for Jesus. So, let's see. Go back to where I'm supposed to be at. Okay, so Peter and the other disciple, he just called himself the other disciple on this part. started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know, after you run a long ways and you're out of shape, you kind of bend over and catch your breath. Well, that's what he was doing. He was catching his breath, and he didn't go into the tomb. He just looked in. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen laying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. At this point, they still think somebody came and took him, or they put him up and don't know where they put him. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John 3, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. And I don't think they just were, you know, casually running. I think they were running like their life depended on it. They were running as fast as they could. But now, that part right there, that first part, the empty tomb, we have four different versions of that. We have four different accounts. Okay? In Matthew 28, 1 through 8, it says that when the two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to visit the tomb, there was an earthquake and the angel came. Okay, so it's Mary Magdalene and Mary. In Mark 16 and 18, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Wait a minute. That don't match that. Luke 24 and 12. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna, and the other woman with them, told these things to the apostle. Well, wait a minute. Now it's Mary, mother of James, and Joanna. There's four different accounts on this. Deborah, stand up. Uh-oh. All right, everybody look at Deborah. Now, Deborah, go in the room. Okay, so there's probably 20 of us here. What color is Deborah's shirt? Okay. What kind of pants does she have on? Blue jeans. Okay, so y'all are better witnesses than most people. You can come out, Deborah. But according to my sources, a.k.a. also known as Assistant Chief Ben Moore with the Alvarado Police Department, said, if you have 20 witnesses to the same crime, they're going to take max, maybe 10% of the information that they get to put it into the description. He said, and on a good day, we might get 15%, but usually it's 10%. So that's why we have four different accounts of the same thing. So, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, seated, one where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. You know, how many times did Jesus tell us, "I'm going to go. I'm going to die, but I am going to come back again." But nobody understood that. Nobody knew what he meant. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Aramaic, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. Mary was the first one to see Jesus. You know, Mary was really kind of special. Or she thought she was. Jesus thought she was. God did too. Why else would he have made her there? You know, there's always a reason for everything. Everything. Our other sister went to a funeral today for a young lady that her husband that killed her. They were engaged. And they have a little 5 or 6 month old baby. And Beth asked me, she said, "Why would God let this happen?" She was a good person. She was a good mother. And now there's a 5 month old baby without a mother or a father. Why would God let it happen? Well, Dad's in jail. That's why he's without a father. But there's a reason God wanted Mary to be the first one there. But what makes it like special or significant, let's use that word, is that Mary had been through a lot with Jesus. Significant is that we have been through into the body of the resurrected living Christ. Mary had went through a lot with Jesus. He saved her from torment. He saved her from death. But he told her, even as special as she was to him, "Do not cling to me. I have not ascended to the Father." He was still here, and he wasn't leaving yet. How can he still be here if he died on that cross? But he's still here. She didn't need to cling to him or to hang on to him to keep him from leaving. He wasn't going anywhere right now. He had came back from the dead, and he wasn't going to ascend to his Father just yet. And that's what he sent her to tell his disciples. Jesus appears to his disciples on the evening of the first day of the week. So this would be Sunday night, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Peace be with you. I meant to look it up and I forgot to. Isn't it in Hawaiian? The same word for hello is goodbye. Aloha. Okay. Peace be with you is the standard greeting in Israel, meaning both hello and goodbye. Verse 21 captures a pivotal moment in Jesus' post-resurrection ministry. Standing there with his disciples, the risen Christ breathes peace into their fears and purpose into their uncertainty. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. These words transform the disciples from frightened followers to commissioned witnesses. They're no longer standing by the redemption. They are participants in the proclamation. Now, Jesus appears to Thomas. Thomas wasn't in the locked room with the other disciples. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, or Doubting Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again. This time, Thomas was with him. The doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." That's all Jesus wants. He wants us, people, to stop doubting him. God is still in control. He's still on the throne. And he's going to see us again. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I haven't seen God. I've talked to him a whole lot. I almost saw him on August the 7th that morning, but I didn't. Because, and that ambulance driver said, "God has got bigger plans for you." And I think this is his bigger plan for me. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. When I die, it's going to be a party. There's going to be a homecoming, and it's going to be a celebration. You know, it is. I'm going home. I can't wait. I mean, eternal life, yeah, that's awesome. But I want my eternal life up there with him. And that's what I want people to know me as. A God-fearing, Bible-toting, gun-carrying Texan. And that's it. That is it. So, this was a rough one. This was not at all where I was starting out at. But Sunday, while you were preaching, all of a sudden, God started giving me notes, and I was writing. So it was my Bible notes of your sermon are my notes. But
beautiful, beautiful.
So, Margaret, it's up to you to finish it next week.
Okay.
And right, isn't this awesome that this is right in time for Easter? I mean, we're a little bit before. But it's just perfect time. God's perfect timing. Yeah. If we hadn't have took the month of January off for prayer, we would have already have finished. So it's God's perfect timing. Any questions? Huh? All right.